This evening, we want to talk about experiencing the love of the Father. Not just knowing about it, not just hearing about it, not just studying about it, but experiencing it. That's one of the biblical ideas behind the word know. To know something is to experience it. When we talk about knowing God as Father, we're talking about experiencing Him as Father. How does the fatherhood of God meet some of my very deepest needs? How can I experience this even when there have been painful experiences in my life on the part of my earthly father? What do you do with all of that? Let's go there tonight together. We want to talk about experiencing the love of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon this session tonight. That you, Lord Father, would meet us here because you have something to say to us. And you have something to invite us into. So, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And have your way among us tonight. Let your word speak and move with power in our lives. And would you prepare, as we have already prayed, ready hearts to respond to what you will do in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Experience the love of the Father. That's the second invitation we want to talk about tonight. That God invites us to not just know about Him, but He invites us to experience Him as Father. So I want to begin tonight by talking about experiencing the great love of the Father. Because God's love is great. And we want to talk about just how great His love is in a number of different ways as we begin tonight. To start with, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we have it stated, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. How great the love the Father has lavished on us. He didn't see, God could have saved us and just brought us into a relationship with Him as servants and those He would just keep outside of the house. He could have just made us servants that just do His bidding but don't get too close to Him. God didn't do that. He brought us all the way in and took us in. We talked about adoption last night. Do you remember that? He adopted us after He redeemed us and brought us into His very family so that Jesus Himself in the book of Hebrews could call us His own brothers and sisters. So God says to us, we become the children of God because He has lavished His love on us. The Father who is perfect has put His love on you and me when He calls us His children because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And look at John chapter 1. Yet to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. God's love is great in that He poured it out and He drew us in to be His children. Now, last night, as we talked about becoming His children, we talked about salvation. And tonight, I want to break down and look more deeply into how salvation leads us into the experience of the fatherhood of God. And we want to go down deeply in there because in saving us, God meets some of the very deepest needs you and I have, and He meets them as a father. And so let's talk tonight. I want to talk about three big needs that we all have, every single one of us. And men out there, you all don't just get your pen out and get ready. Because this is not just going to be, you know, the soft side of God and all this kind of stuff. This is for us too. So don't think when we get up to some of these things, well, that's for the ladies. That's not. No. That's for us too. So let's start. Number one is identity. This is the first need we all have to know who we are. Who am I? How do you answer that question? And the fatherhood of God is the very mold of the beauty and power of God. He reaches through to communicate to you and me our identity. Our identity comes, and this is important, our identity comes from the one who created us. Now, this is important because, as I mentioned last night, God gives us as human beings the privilege of procreating. But don't confuse that with creation. God is your creator. Now, the significance of that is your creator, not your procreator, is the ultimate one who gives our identity to us. Now, that's very important for us because some of the things, I'm going to talk direct to us tonight, some of the things that we have gotten from some of our earthly fathers have not, frankly, helped us. It's not helped us to understand anything wholesome about ourselves. Because just like we saw in that video, we could have shown a whole lot worse videos than that. That the messages and the feelings that we have gotten from our earthly dads have left us feeling worthless. And what we're saying tonight is that the good news is that Jesus changes our identity. That's what salvation does. And the one who has the power to change your identity permanently, eternally, is the only one who has the power to define who you are. And that's identity. Let's get into this a little bit. See, when we talk about our Heavenly Father, I love this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Name is identity. That's who we are. That's why we wear name tags. So we can know who we are. Our name is derived from the Father. That's how fatherhood works. And God has allowed and ordained that fatherhood brings to us the greatest sense of our identity, or else can leave us with a very poor idea of our identity. And that's why God reaches down, because He understands the fallen nature of our lives. And He says, I, the Heavenly Father, am extending the love I'm lavishing on you to become my sons and daughters. And I'm now going to define you as my son and my daughter. And I'm going to show you in a minute how He changes everything. That's lavishing. What does lavish look like? Let's talk about what lavish looks like. I mentioned a moment ago that salvation changes our identity. Let's look at how it does that. Let me just break this down for us like this. When we are born into the world, the scripture tells us we are spiritually dead. When Jesus redefines us, He gives us spiritual life. We become alive. We get the life of God inside of us. That means we live forever. That means there's things we don't have to fear anymore. We are born into the world with a first identity of being spiritually blind. But when we come to know Jesus and the Spirit of God lives in us, we get spiritual sight. We can understand things that can only be known because the Spirit of God is speaking them in our heart. What else? We mentioned last night that we who were enemies of God, Romans 5:10, are now reconciled to a right relationship with God. He changes our identity. We are no longer enemies. We are now sons and daughters. We were children of the devil, And now by faith in Christ, our new identity is sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That ought to make a difference in the way you walk. If you really believed it, you could come out of an exam that you bombed and have hope if you knew that was true. Because your daddy is sitting on the throne of the universe. What do you have to worry about? Trust him and see what he's up to. We'll get to that more later. And look at this last one. Citizens of the devil's kingdom. That's where we start out in this world. We are citizens of a different kingdom, doomed for darkness and death. And because of the love of Christ, we become citizens of God's kingdom. Wow. You have something different and eternal now stamped in the identity of your passport. It is now son and daughter of God, king and queen, to serve with him forever. And that's just not in Narnia, by the way. That's for real. Salvation changes our identity. And fatherhood establishes what is true and what is dependable and what we can take to the bank in who we are. Identity. The second issue is value. That's the second need that we all have, to know that we are important, that I matter, that this issue that I am really significant. So let's talk about value a little bit more. When we think about value, we are talking about the fact that I matter. I am worth something. And so as we move on, what I'd like to suggest to us is that one of the biggest places we can see our value is in what God paid to have us become his sons and daughters. And let's look here at a couple of verses that describe that. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Now, what is love? What is love? Well, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. An atoning sacrifice is not some little nice activity you do after Sunday school. Atoning sacrifice means they took Jesus and beat him till he was disfigured. And then when they got done with that, they drug him out and put a cross on his back. And then they made him march up and carry his own instrument of death. And then they took that off of him, stripped him of his clothes, and nailed him to that cross and stuck it in the ground and made him lay up there until he suffocated and bled to death. That's what atoning sacrifice means. And that's what God did for you and me, because that's how bad sin is. And that's how bad it messed up things for us. And so when God talks about he loves us and he lavishes us with his love, it cost him the most painful, humiliating death his son could have endured for you and for me. And every time you and I see a cross or think of or something reminds you of the death of Jesus, we think about that is what God has said about our value. You were so important to me, I let my son die. Like Romans 5 says, who would even die for a righteous man? But God died for us when we were enemies. And he loves us. That's how valuable we are to God. And when we talk about value, we're talking about affirmation and approval. That when God says, I'm okay, that's all right. When God says, I'm all right. When God says, Eddie, you have value, then it really doesn't matter what anybody else says. And do we understand that? When God has spoken, then what are the questions? What are the other questions? And that's the power of the love of God. The problem is we got too many people defining who we are. That's the problem. We got wounds in our lives. Like Proverbs 18:20 says, that there is power. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Or 18:21, excuse me. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And some of us have been lashed to death and we are wiped in the inside. We are hurt and damaged on the inside because of stuff that fathers and others in authority have told us. And we are hurt. We are smiling on the outside and crippled on the inside. And God wants to do something about that because He's your Father and He loves you. And that's why we're here this weekend, to do something about it. His message is that you have value, and I'm going to show you that you have value. That's what God's message is for us tonight. So let's go thirdly. We talked about identity and value. Now let's talk about love. That is something we all need. And the question is whether or not I am secure in God's love. Am I secure in God's love? See, I was thinking about this earlier this afternoon. You know, now, I'm not a big fan of country and Western music. Now, there's some members of my family that continue to try to instruct me in a way more perfect. And, you know, Darius Rucker and, you know, I've been all kinds of things. But I thought about old Waylon Jennings. He has a song out. Some of y'all probably start singing it, I bet. You know, looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? And that is what happens when I am not secure in the love of God. That's what we just saw in this video. When we do not have the deep need that we have to be loved met, we go looking for it where we can find it. And often we find it in the wrong places. When we don't get our deep need for love met, then we will try to find something to do it. When you don't have that deep need for love met, you are not secure. And when you're not secure, you drift. When you're not secure, you float all over the place because there's no place that keeps you hooked to what is true. And God is offering us a love that will make us secure. And that's what He wants to do. The fatherhood of God is an invitation to a relationship with your Heavenly Father that will give you a powerful place of security in Him, where you don't have to float and drift and search after stuff that will ultimately not meet your needs. So let's go from experiencing the greatness of the love of God to, secondly, experiencing the grace and truth of God's love. And that's where I want to go next. To experience the grace and truth of God's love. So let's talk first about the grace of God's love. And I mentioned grace and truth, by the way, just incidentally, to be clear. In John 1:17, I don't have a slide on this one, but John 1:17 says, "By Moses came the law, but by Jesus came grace and truth." And when you study the scripture, you see oftentimes, even in the Old Testament, you have chesed and emeth put together. Chesed is the word we get love or loving kindness or something like, it's the idea of God's loyal love, and emeth, which is the word for truth, which I'm going to talk about later. And you have these two things put together in a powerful way. Jesus picks up on that in the New Testament, and He contrasts Moses with what He is going to do and bring to us in the New Covenant. So let's talk first about grace, experiencing the grace of the Father. Now, grace is very simply unmerited favor. It means it's favor that we did not deserve. Now, that's clear and simple what grace means. Now, I can't leave good enough alone, so I'm going to ask, well, what does favor mean? Right? Unmerited favor. Well, look at this. Favor is, and this is important, y'all, we got to get this. Because the world is bad news, and God is good news, and fatherhood is real good news. Favor is the state of being approved or held in regard. Now, look at that. How would you act if you knew that everywhere you go, the God of the universe approves of you? Now just think, what? Come on, y'all. What's all the stuff you do to get approval of people? Come on. All that makeup you buy, all that working out you do. I mean, I was over at NT at the pool today, getting me a little swimming. I mean, you should just, it was a zillion exercise machines. It was two zillion. And I mean, people, they were, I mean, they're just going at it. I'm going,
Good grief, look at this. And why? Approval. Chasing after it. And what God is saying is, you live a different life if you know that God approves of you. Do you understand that? Isn't that exciting? God lavishes His love on us because He has favor on His children. And the Father is the one who says He has favor on His children. Now, grace is also, I like to say it this way, the generous expression of God's love. And we can see it in, there's a bunch of different ways we could describe that, but let me just give you three to think about. Scripture represents God in 1 Peter 5:10 as the God of all grace. God is the God of grace, and He's the God of all grace. That's how powerful His favor and His goodness is. His word is the word of grace. It's the word that carries the power of His grace into our lives to help us exhale a little bit sometime. We just all tight, worrying about exams, worrying about my roommate, worrying about my girlfriend, worrying because I don't have a girlfriend. I mean, good grief, man. What's going on here? His word of grace sets us free. And that's why God is such a God of grace. And the good news, the gospel, the euangelion that He gives us is a gospel. It's good news about the grace of God. That the God behind ultimate reality is a God of grace. Now that is good news. He's not some omnipotent that is running around playing chess games with our lives. He is a God of grace. So grace is unmerited favor, but that's not the only thing. Secondly, grace is the environment. Listen to this. Grace is the environment of our relationship with the Father. Boy, that's more good news. The basis of our relationship is not our performance. In other words, you don't get more of love of God's love because you act better, because you are doing more of the right things. Now, that's a good thing to do more of the right things, but God is more concerned with us living out of what is true about us, because if we focus on that, we will do the right things and we won't get all worn out trying to do the right things for the wrong reasons and short circuit everything. Grace is the environment of our relationship with the Father. Look at Romans 5:2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace is a place of relationship with God that we stand in Christ. That's what grace is. It's the atmosphere, it's the whole environment that we live in our relationship with God. He relates to us in grace. And we are not saved by the works we do. We are saved for the good works that we do to bring glory to our Father in heaven. And that's what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. I think we heard that somewhere tonight. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not by our works that we're saved. God bestowed His grace on us as a gift, as an expression of His love, and now we respond in that grace, so that now we become by faith the children of God. And in verse 10 tells us, we are His workmanship, poiema, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us. And so when we think about the works and the faith that we do, we have to get the right thing in the right order. Or we're chasing after something we already have. That doesn't make a lot of sense. And God's grace invites us into this beautiful relationship. See, grace is the way the Father looks at us. That's why in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, when this son goes out and squanders all of his inheritance, and he comes back to the Father. See, come on, y'all. This is how some of us act about God. See, we act like, all right, here's our version of the prodigal son. All right, y'all know the prodigal son. You know the story. He goes out, squanders all the wealth. He comes. There's a big famine. He ends up eating pig food, and then he comes. But he says, "Wait a minute. The servants of my father eat better than this. I'm going to go back to my father and ask him if I could just be a servant, and he'll probably let me do that." That makes sense. All right, so he goes back over. So here's our version. So our version of here comes the son back here. The father sees him, and he sees him coming a long way off, and he stood there and looked at him and shook his head. And as soon as the son got close enough, the father told him, "Where have you been? See, I knew it. I told you you should not have squandered that, didn't I?" "Uh-huh." "Mm-hmm." "And you still haven't got it. Look, turn around. Boy, what are you doing? What did you do with my money?" See, that's how we would probably write the story. But how does the Heavenly Father respond when he sees that son who messed over all of his inheritance? When he saw that guy a long way off, beat, tattered, dirty, ugly, all that, he pulled up his robe. That means he was ready for action. And he took out running. And see, you got to understand, y'all, fathers don't run after wayward children in the Middle Eastern culture. That was an act of shame for the father. And he didn't even care. He ran after that boy. And he put his arms around him. And he was up there, Father, I prepared a little speech to give you. And I know that I have sinned against heaven and sinned against... His father wasn't studying about all that. His father said, "Oh, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to party here. My son, who was dead, is now back. And we are going to celebrate." That's the heart of the father. That's how grace responds to waywardness. Isn't that exciting? That means when you mess up, you don't have to fear coming to your heavenly father. When you sin, you don't have to hide it, because your father is waiting to help you. That's why we had this thing on purity. Because if you're sitting out there tonight, you're struggling with this. God don't want to beat you over the head with it. You're already getting beat over the head with it. God wants to help. He wants you to come back and invite him into the problem so that he can walk with you and show you how the power of the cross of Jesus and the power of the scriptures can impact and change the situation for you. That's what the Heavenly Father does. So this is the grace of the Father. But let's look at the truth of the Father. Experiencing the Father's truth. John 14:6, we mentioned, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And that's an interesting deal, because this says truth is a person. Jesus says, "I am the truth." He doesn't say, "I have it, I tell it, blah, blah, blah." He says, "I am the truth." Now, this is interesting, because even in the Hebrew worldview, as I mentioned earlier, the Hebrew word for truth is the word emeth. And the word emeth in Hebrew is not just truth like we typically think about it. It's more the idea of faithfulness, or something that is consistent. It's always right on the money. And when Jesus is talking about being the truth, and that he says he came into the world to testify of what is true, it means that he is reliable, he is faithful, and he will always be that which is real. That's what he promises. And in John 17:17, he says not only that, but he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is the word of God, but God's word is truth. That means his word is reliable. His word is faithful. His word corresponds to that which is real. If we want to know what is real, then we get the word of God and Jesus himself, and we will have that which is true. And the last thing I'd like to say about this idea of the truth is, and this is very important, is that it is the truth that sets us free. Amen. Now, this is powerful. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you lay hold of my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, when we talk about the truth setting us free, this is very important because the power of sin, the power of death works in us with sin. And sin, we mentioned last night, has the power to dominate our lives. The good news is that when the lies that have power in our lives grip us, it is the truth of Jesus that quenches the fire of the lie and puts it out so that we can embrace what is true and let what is false go. And this is how truth works in our lives. So often we are caught up with lies that we have come to believe in times of our lives when we've been most vulnerable. And you know, lies about us sound very good and real and true when we're hurting. They even sound like us doing the talking. I really am dumb. I shouldn't be in this major anyway. They told me back when I was in high school, and then somebody else told me when I was over here, and then my uncle said this to me one day, and they were all right. I'm dumb. I can't do this. See, all of these little lies take root in our soul. And what Jesus wants to invite us into is the truth that He and the Father, the God of all truth, wants to communicate to us so that we can walk in what is true. And what is true will set us free from the lies that hold us back and put out the fire of our dreams because we think we could never do that. And Jesus calls us into freedom. So let's leave now experiencing the grace and truth of God. I want to talk about our final point, which is experiencing the trustworthiness of God's love. Now, this one's going to get a little deep here. The trustworthiness of God's love. Now, what I'm talking about is this. Is God trustworthy as our Father? Can you really trust Him? Well, if He loves me, then why did He let this happen to me? How do you reconcile those things? Well, that's what we want to talk about. And I want to begin my comments to us and invite us to really tune in on this, because what I'm talking about, and I save this one for last, because this point right here that many people do not get, and they therefore get bitter at God, they come to conclusions about circumstances in their life and what those things mean about God, and they say, I've had enough of God, I'm going to do it my way, and let's take a right and get out of here. And I want to encourage us that when we think about the trustworthiness of God's love as Father, the first thing I want to remind us is that God is not a really big man. God is God. Now that sounds fun. Our Heavenly Father is God. He's not a big man with a furry beard or something. He is God. Now that's the first thing we have to keep straight. Because if He's God, then He's not just a big shiny Father on earth. He's a whole different kind of being. And what we're talking about here is that God, who is Father, is also sovereign. He's also sovereign. So let me give you just a little working description of what I mean by sovereign and what we see that this idea in Scripture. Sovereignty means that God has supreme rank, power, and authority over everything. Now that's our Father. He has supreme rank, power, and authority over everything. Now, everything means that there's nothing left out, in case y'all were wondering. There is nothing that is not included. Everything, everywhere, is under the supreme rank, power, and authority of God Himself. Now, this is important for us to understand because, y'all, we don't always know what God has got going on. So we don't know enough to form a conclusion on anything about what God is doing, because you just don't know enough. This is important because somehow we think, well, God, like I mentioned earlier, He's just moving pawns around on the chessboard. No, no, no. God's sovereignty never conflicts with His fatherhood. I want you to think about that. Now, the problem with us who would disagree with that, maybe because some of the things that you've experienced in your life, that the fatherhood of God seems at times to be in conflict with His sovereignty because of things that happen in life. We can't see enough of the whole picture. We cannot see it. God is an eternal God. He is a God that is at work in heaven. He is at work in the invisible world around us right now. He is at work in the past, present, and future. He is a big God. And His sovereignty never conflicts with His paternity or His fatherhood. And in eternity, when we can see more of everything that was going on, we will go, wow, or whatever the heavenly version of wow is. I don't know exactly what that is. So this is where we're going to go. So now let's look at Isaiah 64:8. Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we are the work of Your hands. Now, that's what we need to understand. The Father is also the potter. And He is at work on the clay of our lives. And the circumstances that He allows into our lives, He uses to shape character and to bring good things in our lives, even in pain and through suffering. And He is ordained. What one scholar said one time, in a very godly person, said, if God, listen to this, y'all, if God answered all the prayers we prayed, we would take out of God's hand all the tools He uses to form Christ more perfectly in us. See, God works through all these circumstances because He is sovereign. Yeah, I love this little corrito I learned in Spanish. He is el buen alfarero. He is the guy who shapes the clay of the pot. And He moves that. And He is always working and cutting for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So God allows these things in our lives. He works through it. And the Father allows these painful circumstances in our lives because He is working in it and He is working through it. Let me just make a couple of comments about the ways of God in fathering us. Now, if God is eternal and sovereign, then that means that our life is far from hopeless. Because our earthly fathers have some problems. See, because no matter how much love an earthly father has for us, they are limited by power, by authority, by knowledge, by their own presence. God isn't. He has all power, He knows everything, and He's present everywhere. And as I think about this, so we have this amazingly sovereign God at work. And I tell you what it reminds me of as I think about how we just do not understand the ways of God at times. I was, as I was getting ready for this, I was watching some videos on YouTube of children having temper tantrums in Walmart. And you watch these little kids, and so they go out and they get this little truck or this little doll, and they come up to their mom and dad, and bright eyed, I want this now. And no, you're not going to have that now. And what does the little kid do? I mean, big crocodile tears. I mean, it's the end of the world. They have lost everything. They will never live another day. I mean, you could just, on the floor in Walmart, don't care about germs, don't care about anything. Just, oh, I can't have that truck. Oh, I mean, they are just destroyed. And I looked at them and I went, now, isn't this a trip? That's just what we do with God. You know, well, I want Him. I want that guy, right? I can't have him. Oh, goodness. Oh, no. And all weekend, it's me and my girlfriends just, oh, I can't. Oh, I can't imagine. It's got to be me. See, God works for good in our lives But we can't see what he's doing. He is the sovereign Lord, and his ways are worthy to be trusted. Let me finish with one last little comment, and then I want to walk us into some time of reflection in closing. But the last comment I want to make under this part of God's love for us is the idea, and this is important, the discipline of God. This kind of follows from what we said earlier. And I just want to take a second and read through this passage in Hebrews 12. And just let this hit you, and let's think about this. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that God addressed you, that addressed you as sons. My son. Okay, this is father and son, father and daughter. My son, my daughter. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters, but what son or daughter is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons and daughters. Moreover, if we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. And lastly, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Oh, really? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So this is the discipline of God. So God, help us to not just get so fixated on the car we didn't get, the guy we didn't get, the girl we didn't get, the grade we didn't get, the job we didn't get, but focus on instead, what is my Heavenly Father doing in the clay of my life in this circumstance? Because if that is how I'm thinking about my Heavenly Father, then I not only have got hope, but I have a path of wisdom to work out things that are not making sense in a human way. So I want to begin to close now, and I want to make one comment to us, and then after I do this, I'm going to invite Patrick to come back up in just a bit, and to play some music. Music sometimes can help set a mood that allows us to exhale and prepare our hearts to deal with God. And that's where we're going to go in just a minute. But as we start talking about application and walking in the Father's love, I just want us to think for a minute as we move into this about obedience. Now, when we think about parents and obedience always goes together. And obedience has really got a bad rap, and obedience is all over the Bible. So what do you do with that? Well, I'd like to make a suggestion to us on this. Since we're talking about fatherhood, I'd like to suggest to you that obedience is a love word, not an abuse word. That obedience is not a beat you up and make you do what I want you to do word. That when the Bible talks about obeying God, it is giving us an invitation to the life of God. When God gives us something to obey, it's not to make our life miserable. It's to show us how to participate in his life. And so when he says, do this or don't do this, it is not to stop us from having fun. It is to help us to connect better with his life and his will so we can experience and know the fullness of what he is and who he is and what he wants for us. Disobedience is us stepping away from God, turning away from God, and disobedience does have consequences. I like to think of it somewhat like an umbrella. When I am in obedience and walking with God, that means I'm with him, I'm under the umbrella. When I step away from him, I'm not under the umbrella. And in life, a lot more than rain can fall on your head when you're not under the umbrella of God's love. And so obedience is an opportunity. It's an invitation to the protection of God, to the love of God, and to experience the fullness of what God has for us. So I want to ask us two questions as we prepare to close tonight. And I want to invite Patrick, if you wouldn't mind coming up. And let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm going to walk through this. And then what we're going to do after I've shared these ideas with us, I'd like to invite you to really sit with the Lord as I walk us through here. Because the two questions I want to ask are, where are you with your Heavenly Father tonight? Where are you with your Heavenly Father tonight? And I want to ask you, where are you with your earthly father tonight? Now, these can be very hard questions, especially the second. But I want to ask you if you would trust God with all of us as a community of faith and love tonight to go to some places that may be difficult for you. And that's part of why God invites us away on weekends like this. So that we can come aside in His love and listen to Him. So tonight, where are you with your Heavenly Father? Some of us sitting out here tonight may realize, oh my goodness, He's not my Heavenly Father yet. That might be where you are right now tonight. Being a child of God does not just mean running around with people who are. It doesn't mean just going into a Bible study. Galatians 3:26 says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." That's how we get to be a child of God. And tonight, if you know in your heart, I probably am not a child of God. Tonight, we want to give you an opportunity to pray and to make that decision to become a child of God. Let me just mention what we're going to do in a little bit. After I finish through the things that I want to share with us, I'm going to ask at that time the Navigator staff to make their way up to the front, the back, along the sides, just spread out around this room. And I'm going to give you all an opportunity to pray with someone. Grab and find someone. It doesn't even need to be a staff person, but I know a lot of times it's helpful to have someone you know that's a little further down the road than you are, that you trust, that you can go and you can pray with, and you can call out to God and do business with God tonight. That's what we're here for. So some of us today may not be in a situation where God is our Heavenly Father yet, but there are others of us who have heard a lot about this, but you realize, wow, I want more. I want to experience this Heavenly Father stuff more than where I am right now. And you want to reach out to God, and that's great. And we want to invite you to pray on that tonight. There may be others of us who are struggling with the idea of God as Father because of the pain that we've had with our earthly fathers. And we want to do some business with God tonight to receive from Him what He wants to give us tonight. To deal with that, with the wounds and the pain in our own hearts. And I want to suggest to us tonight that God is inviting us to trust Him in some deeper ways tonight. Because God can have all the love in the universe for you, but you will only experience His love to the extent that you open up to receive it and to submit to it. And that's a step of trust. And we want to invite you tonight to consider making that in prayer with someone. There are many stories of people who have had all kinds of gifts lavished on them, but they haven't received the fullness of the gift. And God is offering His love to us. And we want to invite you to step into that tonight. Now, so that's our Heavenly Father. But now what about our earthly fathers? Now this can be a harder situation. So some of us have great fathers. We had wonderful times growing up, and that's wonderful. Thank God for that. And realize that everyone even around you hasn't had that experience. And not only to be thankful, but also to be empathetic and be willing to enter into the pain of some of your friends, some of the people you may have driven to the conference with, who are having a very different time thinking about this. Now, for those of us who have had hard experiences with our fathers, whether it's a mild situation or whether it's an abusive situation, I want to invite you to come to the place of security in God's love and to consider a few things tonight. I want to begin and ask you some questions. I want you to just think about this. Now, this is very personal. It's very personal. I want to ask you, what do you feel right now concerning your father? What do you feel right now? Is it betrayal? Is it abandonment? Is it devalued? Is it wounding? Hurt? Is it abuse? What are you feeling right now? I want to just give you just a moment or two of quiet. And I want you to answer that question right now as best you can. What do you feel right now? God is concerned about what we feel. He feels our pain. Jesus didn't just bear our sin. Jesus bared our sorrows. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. He wants to know what we feel. He's concerned about that. And He also wants to know, how does that make us feel? What's the result of what you feel? Is it hurt? Is it anger? Do I feel unlovable? Do I feel no one would ever love me? No one ever could. I'm worthless. I'm damaged. I'm hopeless. And even worse than that, maybe tonight you feel like you're doomed to repeat the same thing in your generation and do the same thing that was done to you. God wants to take us from hurt to healing. He wants to help us to deal with the wounds in our hearts, the shame, the paralysis. He wants us to get off of just being stuck. I want to talk and want to invite us to consider making a very courageous step tonight. If you have found that you are in a situation where there is deep wounding in your life with your own father. The scripture talks about moving from pain and wounding, even from vengeance and anger, to forgiveness and mercy. And tonight, I'd like to take a couple of minutes. And I want to walk you through a way of dealing with forgiveness that can help. Because see, forgiveness is not ignoring the pain. It's not turning your back on what happened. But Jesus tells us that if we forgive people when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we don't forgive men their sins, our Heavenly Father will not forgive our sins. See, we cannot move into the healing that God wants to give us until we forgive. That's what he's saying here. And he wants to invite us into this. Forgiveness means releasing the offender from owing us anything. It means releasing them from owing us anything. And it means trusting God, who is merciful, to heal us.
I'd like to take a minute now and suggest a couple of things for you to consider. And when I am done with this, I'd like to invite us to begin to pray in your seat or around the auditorium. But I want to ask you to go to your Heavenly Father tonight and to receive what His love has for you right here tonight. So I'd like to ask that if you have a wound from your dad, something that is going on in your heart right now, something that is painful, something that it's time to get rid of, I'd like to ask you to do three things. First, to ask God for the grace to forgive. That's a good place to start. We don't forgive in our own power. Secondly, to take a moment and list out in your mind, probably you don't want to write this down, what are some of the specific offenses that you remember? They stick in your heart like pins. What are some of those? And then I want to invite us to take a step of faith and a step of love to trust God with those. And to, in each of these, offer God and offer to the person forgiveness and release. Now see, when we do this, this is not pretending as if it didn't ever exist or that the pain never happened. But it is trusting that God is just, and just means in this case that God will deal with the offender. And that God is also merciful, which means He wants to restore the offender and not just crush him. And isn't that a good thing? Because that's what God did with us. So this evening, I want to invite us to respond to God right where you are and to come to Him in prayer. And let's ask God, who has lavished us with this great love, to meet us now. I'd like to ask if the staff would just stand up where you are. If you all could just make your way around the room and just find a side, front, sides, in the back. And I want to say to us, we are here for you, and we are here with you. If you need a shoulder to cry on, if you need to stand with someone to pray and to call out to God and to ask forgiveness and to give forgiveness, this is an opportunity for you to do that. And I want to say one last thing as you consider. We had a powerful time about the issue of moral purity. And the Father also, as we're going to see tomorrow morning, wants us to be holy. And perhaps God is also speaking to your heart about holiness and about your body being His temple. If you need to respond to God about that, this is also an opportunity for you to do that. So we're just going to let the music play. We're going to trust the Spirit of God to speak. And you have the freedom to respond. And let's reach out and receive the love of our Father tonight. Jesus, would your spirit move with power? You move with
the Lord, oh my soul.
Eternal and Heavenly Father, we come and we have come before you as the children you have lavished your love upon. Lord, we feel so unworthy. Lord, there's pain in our lives, pain in our hearts tonight. And you meet that pain with your love. Father, I just pray with my sisters and my brothers here. I want to feel their pain with them. We want to stand together as one in Jesus tonight. Lord, your word says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Jesus, we thank you tonight that as we become more of your children, as we, Lord, come to experience more of the great love you have for us, that we can come to your throne together tonight. We can cry, we can call out to you, but Lord, we can receive from you the bounty of your love for us tonight. And Jesus, I pray in your name that by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the beauty of his love, that you, Lord, would touch the lives of those who have come in prayer before you tonight. Lord, would you hear the cry of our hearts? Jesus, would you answer the faith and the trust that calls out to you for healing and for wholeness?
Lord, would you bring us to a place of healing in you, in your love. And Lord, we want to say to you by faith, we want more of you. We want more of your love. And Lord, I pray that the decisions that were made tonight, that the forgiveness that was given tonight by faith would break the bondage of the enemy in the name of Jesus and break the authority that he would have to bring ruin to lives in this room anymore in the name of Christ. And that broken, Father, that there would be places tonight where you would begin to work reconciliation between fathers and daughters and fathers and sons. That you would work real release that will change lives and bring freedom. And that your name would be glorified. And that your power would be real in our lives. And that we would know and experience your love. Lord, thank you for meeting us tonight. And we pray now, strengthen us and lavish your love upon us even more. In Jesus' name, amen.